thinking of Philippians 1:21 this morning. To live is Christ. I think I've talked to you about this before. I know I talked about this on my old show, Zender Talk, which if you've never heard of Zender Talk, go to my website, which where you are now on the left-hand side there on the homepage, Zender Talk, 180 shows I did back in mid-2000s. Early 2000s, I don't know, 2000? Yeah, but it's going to take a long time to run out of audios that I've done over the years, so I want you to pick up on that. To live is Christ. Hi, everybody, this is Martin Zender. Why is it that we think that we have to stop our life in order to worship God? This is the old way of thinking. This is the trap and the snare of religion. I have my life, and then I have a Christ life. This was the epitome of how I lived as a child with the Catholic Church. It was like once a week we went and we lived our God life. And you only spoke about God. You only thought about God. You only prayed to God in the church. And then when you were done with that, you could go on with your own life. And you never really thought about God again. He wasn't a part of you until you went to visit him again, like an old relative in a nursing home. You went to see him on Sunday, you're forced to go see grandma, whatever, and you visit him once in a while, you give him his due one day out of the week, and then the rest of the day is for you. What a great truth to live as Christ. We no longer have to pause our normal life to worship Christ. And this is why, because we now see that Christ is in everything. God is in everything. And so Paul was able to see the totality, that nothing exists apart from him. Colossians 1, 16 through 20. Apart from him, nothing that exists does exist. Everything has its cohesion in him. We live and breathe and have our being in him. We live and move and are in him. And everything is being ordered by Christ, by God. So to say that I have to separate myself from, say, the things I enjoy, like from eating or drinking, to separate myself, now I'm going to starve myself and I'm going to concentrate on God. Well, if you're concentrating on God now, what were you doing the rest of the time? Well, this is, you see, we're getting rid of these speed bumps, these iron curtains, homemade iron curtains we have made between our life and our life in God. Paul had reached this point because he said, to me, and this is to me, this is my freedom, my truth that I'm telling you about, but I want it to become yours. To me, to live is Christ. It's like the National Day of Prayer. That always bothered me. Why do we have to designate a day, first Thursday in May, to pray? That's ridiculous. It's a slap in the face, and it really says a lot about you. If you observe this stupid-ass day, it says a lot about you that what are you doing the other days if you have to separate a day out of the year to pray? And Paul is coming after the Colossians in not a nice manner. He says, you're free in Christ. Why then are you observing days? Why are you observing weeks? Why are you observing seasons? God made all this stuff. God made all of it. So why do you have to take time to observe it? You live it. You are it. It is it. We're not separating this dichotomy, this God of good, God of evil, God of pleasure. If you're having a good time, it's not of God. If you're having a bad time, if you're suffering, this is why many people think that when they're praying, they have to suffer. It helps if you do penance, if you're on your knees, if you're hurting. That's why some of those stupid Filipinos whip themselves, or they have themselves crucified every Good Friday. Well, why don't you crucify yourself every day of the week if you love Christ so much? Hey, better yet, why not crucify yourself at all? Here's an idea. Don't crucify yourself at all. Go to some nice Filipino restaurant and have a nice meal. Enjoy yourself and then thank God that he gave you food. Thank God he gave you sunshine. A friend of mine told me this story that a friend of his wife would always dress up nice for him. You know, she'd like try to look really good and sexy for him. But then when they went to church on Sunday, she would dress down. Now, she wouldn't dress down so that other men in church wouldn't look at her, because they're going to look at a woman anyway. She dressed down so that he, her husband, would be free, more free to worship God. So what that tells me is that she doesn't think that the life and the beauty, the animation of God is in her. Or that while he's looking at her and admiring her beauty, somehow he's not at the same time worshiping God. This whole worship thing with God is a disease. It's a cult. Worship music is its own distinct cult within the cult of Christianity. It's not worship. It's, again, this separation. We have to separate ourselves from regular life, where we're not swooning, we're not crying, we're not mesmerized, we're not hypnotized. We're going to separate ourselves from that and now enter into this special slash weird world where we have to get into a mental state and we have to have prompts and cues and music in order to get us there. And then when we have reached this mystical feeling, now we're in worship. Now we're worshiping God. Whereas if I turn to the left and admire my wife in a miniskirt, my attention has been taken away from worshiping God, and now I'm worshiping my wife. First of all, any man is going to recognize the difference between his wife and God. There is a difference. Oh, okay, this is Joan, and this is God. I got that. There's no mistaking her. And yet, the Spirit of God animates Joan, and the beauty of God infuses Joan, and the radiance of God comes from Joan. I can worship God while looking at Joan and not mistaking the two. Is that God or is that Joan? No, I got it. And I can do the same thing eating a steak. I'm eating a steak, and this is what I do whenever I eat an animal-based food product. I thank the animal. I sometimes do this out loud. I will say, "Thank you, cow," as I'm eating this succulent ribeye. And then I will thank God. I'll thank the cow first, because the animal gave its life that I may continue nourishing my body and continue living. And then I thank God for giving me the animal for that purpose. And it was the same when you're offering sacrifices in Israel. And I am going to get to Hebrews here. Part of the reason that unbelievers object so vehemently to the God of Israel is that they thought he was a terrible God who delighted in the blood of slain beasts. But in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, that is denied. God didn't delight in that. But back to my live as Christ, I don't have to stop what I'm doing to worship God, because every moment for me, and this is what I wish for you, every moment is filled with meaning because God gave it meaning. Now, if he created everything, which he did, then why would you have to stop admiring or paying attention to or indulging yourself in anything in order to worship him? Him, as if he's over here and his creation's over there. Maturity in Christ comes when you see God in everything. And 1 Timothy says that God gave us, tendered. I love that word. It comes from him. Gave us all things to be enjoyed, all things richly to be enjoyed. This is why we don't need to separate days, seasons, months. And whenever you do that, for instance, a birthday or Christmas or your honeymoon night, there's such intense expectation put on this magic moment. A wedding, there's a perfect example. People spend crazy amounts of money for weddings, trying to make everything perfect. And they hire people for thousands of dollars, literally now. It's been an industry for a long time, but it's reached epidemic, insane, stupid proportions. Because you want that moment to be perfect. You want everything to be perfect. And if one thing goes wrong, the more you strive for perfection, the least the thing has to happen to go wrong. So if you have few expectations, it takes a lot to really screw up your day, because you're having a good time. You're sitting in the backyard with friends. It's relaxed. If somebody's shoelace is untied, who cares? But if you're spending thousands and thousands of dollars to make everything perfect, if somebody's shoelace is untied, it's a big deal. And you're putting all kinds of pressure. This is another reason why Paul says, quit observing these days. Same with the Holy Spirit revival attitude. If the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, let's say the Holy Spirit doesn't have a watch. Let's say the Holy Spirit doesn't know that the revival is at 7 p.m. And you don't get that special feeling. And you don't get the tingle up your leg or up your spine or down the back of your neck. Or, you know, you don't feel it moving through your body and you can't sway like these trance-ridden Pentecostals do. It's a trance. It's soulish. It's mind-altering. And Pentecostal worship and worship in church, the so-called worship teams, the worship crew, whatever you want to call it, it's a cult and it's brainwashing. It's brainwashing, it's propaganda, it's in order to neutralize the mind so that the mind is now open to receive the unreceivable, namely that God is a God who can potentially eternally torment people. So am I saying people are ruining their lives, getting into the business of ministry and worship? Yes, it's worse. If only you were ruining your life, if only you were simply on a drinking binge or gone off to Vegas and spent all your money on craps, if only. But instead of that, you're drawing people in with this mind candy, this soul candy, has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, but poses as the Spirit of God, because that's what Satan does today. That's his specialty, posing as the Spirit of God, and you're drawing other people into this. And while you're doing that, while they're into it, they're not into the true Spirit of God, because as I've told you through the years, someone under the influence of the true Spirit of God does not make for exciting television, does not make for exciting anything. Why? Because he's sitting there on the sofa drinking a beer and with a silly grin on his face. He's happy. Or he's kissing his wife, because to him, to live is Christ. Everything's Christ. So what can screw that up? What can screw it up when everything is Christ? But you know how many things can screw it up when you're looking for the perfect Pentecostal or so-called spiritual experience? Anything can screw it up. Somebody coughs in the church at the wrong time and, he snapped me out of my reverie. No, what he did was he snapped you out of your frickin' trance. He snapped you out of your frickin' brainwash. I was speaking at a church in South Carolina one time, and a dog ran up the middle aisle. It was an actual church. And a dog ran in. And you know what I did? I said, oh, here comes a cur from among the nations. It was funny. Everybody's laughing. There wasn't a spell that was broken. Why? Because I don't put people under spells. I give them information from Scripture, and people are in their right minds and they're thinking. They're able to concentrate. It's the opposite. I'm telling you, and there's no cameras there because it doesn't make for good television. You have to have the Joel Osteen experience. You have to be smiling and happy, and if you're not buoyant or elated in your soul, you don't think you're having a spiritual experience. That is bullcrap. To live is Christ, and really, to be off on these emotional tangents is antichrist.